Now let me take just a moment to express appreciation for the presence of every one of you who's come to be in this service, and for the visitors that are among us. We're delighted to have you in our audience. Someone told me a while ago that Brother Rick Billingsley was here, sitting back there. I don't see you. I can see you now, Rick. He preaches over at Inglewood, and he's on vacation. And it's always good to take a vacation. Preachers need vacations to get away and listen to somebody else once or twice during the year. And it's a pleasure to have Brother Rick with us this morning. And others that have come, we're just happy that you're present. And if you get an opportunity, sign the guest register there in the vestibule before you leave, so we can have a record of your presence. Open your Bible, if you would, please, to the book of Nehemiah. And I'm calling our lesson this morning, Nehemiah the Builder. We're introduced to him in the first chapter as the cupbearer in Shushan the palace. That was in Persia. The Jews had been taken captive, and here was the Jew, Nehemiah. His brethren had long returned, in fact, about 90 years before, after the 70-year captivity. And they built the temple under the urging of Haggai. It was inferior to Solomon's temple. This temple had been destroyed, as you remember, by the Babylonian captivity in about 596, 597 B.C. But they hadn't built the wall. And some of his brethren went from Judah to Shushan the palace, Susa, in Persia, to get Nehemiah to come to help build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. The Bible says in chapter 1, verse 3, that the Jews in Jerusalem, or in Judah, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And so he inquires or asks of the king if he might have permission to return to Jerusalem to help rebuild the walls. And the king graciously consents. And he comes back to the city. And the Jews, under his direction, ladies and gentlemen, rises from the dust of feebleness to the peak of invincibility and glory. Now, the reasons for this, and what we're studying this morning, will be so applicable, I think, to the Church of the Living God today. But the reason that they were able to regain their independence and sovereignty and the building of the walls of Jerusalem was, number one, due to their leadership through Nehemiah. Nehemiah was dissatisfied with the conditions of the city. Here in verse 3 of the second chapter, here is before the king. He says unto the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire?" Now, before we're going to make any progress, ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be dissatisfied with the present conditions. That's why man invented the wheel. That's why we went from buggy to automobile. People were dissatisfied. That's why we have now the plane and the rockets and many, many other inventions, because people are dissatisfied. Now, Nehemiah was dissatisfied, and he did something about it. Now, let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, and brethren and friends. The church in many places is lying in ruins. By that I mean it's stagnant. And we need to be dissatisfied with that. Until we are not going to grow. If we're not dissatisfied with the lack of baptisms, the lack of restorations, and the lack of development of individual members and no programs of work, we're never going to turn it around. We're never going to make any progress. Are you listening? We have got to be dissatisfied with the status quo and mediocrity. The only thing that will be permissible will be growth and progress. Secondly, Nehemiah felt the burden. The Bible says he was saddened. Back here in chapter 1 and verse 4, it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. We have got to feel the burden of the situation. When the church of Jesus, listen to me, when the church of Jesus Christ is not going forward, when there's not conversions of the world, when we don't see people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see members of the church who remain babes, members in the body of Christ who don't develop and grow, who don't equip themselves to function and serve in the kingdom of God, we should feel burdened by it. Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, when he looked over the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says in Luke 19:41 that he wept. And there's things today, if we have the cause of Jesus Christ at heart, that should make us weep and be heavy-hearted. And I remember what Paul said in the 20th chapter of Acts in verse 31, when he was at Ephesus, he said, I fail not to warn you both day and night with tears. And I want to say, brethren, that there's not enough tears being shed among the people of God because some of us don't care. And until we get to the place where we can shed tears and be saddened and grieved and heavy-hearted because there's not people coming to the Lord and the church is not growing but rather is stagnated or is going backwards, and many places the doors are being closed and no longer they're meeting there, until we can feel the sorrow and the burden and the grief for those things, we're not going to make any advancement. Thirdly, Nehemiah prayed. Look back at verse 4, the latter part of it, and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God. I want you to notice what was involved in his prayer, the characteristic of his prayer. It was a prayer, first of all, brethren, of reverence or awe. The great God. He put his trust in the power and sovereignty of God. And we're not going to do anything much until we trust and depend on the great God, the mountain mover. If we want things to happen, don't look so much on ourselves. Yes, we're involved and we must work, but put it before God. There's an interesting statement in 2 Kings chapter 19 when the Assyrians had come up to Judah and they threatened the destruction of this country. The Bible says that Hezekiah laid it before the Lord. And friend, let me tell you something. We have problems and difficulties and obstacles and hurdles that we must lay before the Lord. And God will see that we can be victorious. We must depend on it. Number two, I want you to notice in this prayer that he praises God for what he did in the past. He says in the latter part of verse 5, that keepeth covenant and mercy before them that love him and observe his commandments. And thirdly, look at his humility. He prayed day and night in verse 6, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Now let me tell you, brethren, if we're going to go forward, we got to have leadership. But we got to have leadership that's dissatisfied with the status quo. We've got to have leadership, ladies and gentlemen, that saddened and feels the burden of lost people. and the failure or the lack of advancement and improvement in the lives of individual members. And thirdly, we've got to take it to God in prayer and place it before Him, lay it out before Him, and say, Lord, we need You. We depend on You. We can conquer through You, and confess our sins that were unworthy, and God will see us through. And fourthly, Nehemiah organized. Now I want you to listen. Nehemiah organized. He coordinated the work. In chapter 3, we see the people almost totally, being assigned to work in the construction of the wall around the city of Jerusalem. But before he could organize it, he had to plan it. And the work was planned, and then it was executed. One of our problems today, brethren, in the church is that so many of us don't know, have the foggiest idea where we're going or how we're going to get there. Isn't that so? We don't have any plans. And years come and go, and it's the same routine. We don't have any projection. Businesses would fail. They will go under if they operate like on churches. Some years ago, I was trying to sell burial plots. I thought I'd make a little money, leave a little money, and I thought I would sell cemetery lots. Well, every Monday, we have a meeting to go over last week's approach and sales and techniques and methods and see what we were doing. And we talk about new approaches. And this was a weekly affair. That's the way you sold. You discarded some things and substituted others. Changes had to be made. There had to be at times renovation. That's true in department stores. That's true in any business. That's true in General Motors. It's true in Chrysler. It's true in Firestone or Goodyear or wherever. There has to be changes made, plans made. Know where they're going, what they're going to do. Some things have to be closed down. There has to be consolidation in order to make money. I saw in the paper here the other day about Stumps Department or Stumps Food Chain Store. Small food chain, I guess, but they got some stores. They're going to have to close one, I hear, and put the resources in others. Atlantic and Pacific Tea Company, A&P, did the same thing. Now, brethren, my point is, we've got to approach church work the same way in order to make it go. We have got to have plans. Plan the work and work the plan is what is needed in the body of Christ, and that's exactly what they did there. We need to have a plan as to what our growth is going to be. Now, here we have, let's say, 200 on Sunday morning. What are we going to have in December 31st, 1985? 200? 190? Why not project 250 or 275 at the end of 1985? Somebody says, preacher, that's a big advance. Oh, no, that's no jump. That's no progress. Friend, if we project it and we unite together, if we plan this, I believe we can see the reality of it at the end of 85. Huh? How many baptisms we want in 1985? How many baptisms? How many would we project? Well, let's say we want to have 25 baptisms in 85. Now, I think we can have it if we plan it. If we plan it. Too many times, brethren, we just let the church run on its own. Just automatically. And that's a mistake that we make. We can't make the progress and have the growth if we just let the church run on its own. We've got to have planning. What's our plan? And then we did distribute the work. In the third chapter of Nehemiah, you find everyone at work, even women. The Bible talks about the daughters as they help build the walls around Jerusalem. Now, I'm a great believer in putting every member in the church to work. Everyone. Sign him something. Give him something to do. I heard C.W. Scott years ago preach. And this point stuck with me. And Scott said, give everybody something in the church to do, even if it's driving a nail in the wall. And you know, sometimes there's need for nails in the wall. But the point is, give them something to do. And we need to distribute the work and coordinate the work. And unless we do this, brethren, many of us wind up doing nothing. Are you listening? Are you listening? Unless we distribute the work and coordinate the work and organize the work. I believe in church organization, and I'm talking about expedience in order to execute the things that God has given us to do. We need to have organization, and we need to have coordination and distribute the work. And I found out that 10 men can do far more than one. You know the thing about Haggai the prophet was that Haggai could have taken a lot on himself, done a lot of work. He could have got out there to the temple and started laying the stones up himself, and over a period of years, he might have gotten it directed. But he stimulated and provoked those people to get out there and go to work. Now, brethren, we need to do the same thing. And we need to have assignments. And everyone needs to do his job. And for the good of the whole and the progress and the growth of the New Testament church. What did they have? They had leadership. And we've got to have leadership today. Initiation of work and distribution of work. And we pray to God to help us and to give us wisdom and understanding. We've got to have a dissatisfaction with what we have, where we are, and move on out to higher ground. But secondly, and you can't have leadership until you got this one. And that's followership. Unless we're willing to follow, then nobody can lead. Isn't that right, Dale? We've got to follow. We've got to have fellowship. And here in the days of Nehemiah, there was individual cooperation among the people. And interesting enough, ladies and gentlemen, three diverse groups were merged together to function as one unit. There were the priests, there were the rulers, and there were the common people. Now let's just say that some of us could be placed back there in that setting, and we go into a business meeting to try to work out the details of starting construction on the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And it comes to the priest, and the spokesman, the high priest, he rises and said, brethren, he says, there's no way that we priests can work because we're too involved sacrificing. Huh? And then over here, one of the rulers gets up and he says, we can't get in this construction work because we got to make the decisions. And then I just see a brother popping up among the common people, and this man says, well, he says, we're not going to do anything either because that's what we're paying you priests for. Huh? Isn't that typical, ladies and gentlemen, of present-day business meetings? And there are preachers, you know, who think that they can't come down out of the pulpit in their own eyes and get their hands dirty by putting up some brick and mortar, fiddlesticks. You know, the way to get people to follow is that we take the lead and are involved in the work ourselves. Nehemiah said, let us rise up and be. Let elders lead the way by working themselves. Let the preacher lead the way by working himself. Listen, let deacons lead the way by working themselves. Let teachers lead the way of their students by doing the thing themselves and showing the example or setting the example. Isn't that right? And that's what he did. And they got the job done. In verse 18 of chapter 2, said, let us rise up and build. And chapter 4 and verse 6, The Bible says the people had a mind to work, and so they got busy. They had individual cooperation. And brethren, every member, listen to me, every member needs to supply what he's able to do for the good of the whole body. Now, some of us haven't learned that. Some of us in the church are here, are in the congregation, in the body of Christ, to get all we can for ourselves and never give anything in return. I used to call that selfishness. I believe that still is. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16, look in your Bible if you would please, but in Ephesians 4 and verse 16, the inspired apostle Paul says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Do your part. Cooperate. It's just like the blind man and the crippled man. Neither one could go anywhere. So they got together and they worked out this solution. The crippled man said, I can't walk, but I can see. And the blind man said, I can walk, but can't see. And so they made this deal. He said, you get up. The blind man said, you get up on my back and I'll carry you. You point the direction and we'll get there. You see, we can work together and we can accomplish things. But that isn't always the case, I'm sorry to say. We don't work together. We don't cooperate. And there are reasons for it. Number one is we're not unified in spirit and mind. Oh, we may be in the outward form. We may go through the same ceremony, the same ritual, but we're not unified in spirit. And we won't cooperate. Now, here's what the Bible says. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, what do you say, Paul? Paul said, you stand together, stand fast in one spirit and one mind, one disposition, one attitude, side by side, fighting together, the common goal. Too many times, brethren, we turn on one another and we try to devastate or destroy each other instead of our common foe out here in the world. And that shouldn't be. Of all people on the face of God's earth, that should be unified and stand side by side of the people of God. Are you listening? I'm talking to you as well as myself. I'm talking to us this morning about what we ought to do. We need to stand side by side, one spirit, one mind, cooperating together, doing what we're able to do for the good of the cause of Jesus Christ. A lot of us are self-willed in the church. Unless you do it my way, I'm not going to do it at all. And I see brethren that just thwart everything that's going unless they thought of it. Now, if they thought of the idea, great. But if they didn't think of the idea, this is wrong. And I think that's unscriptural. And that we better watch. That's dangerous. But if they thought of it, great, great. You see, friend, we've got to have fellowship. Individual cooperation. Number three, they had a motivating faith. They had faith in God. Faith that they could overcome. Faith that they could be victorious. Go back here to the book of Nehemiah. Look here in chapter 2 and verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. They had faith in God, friend. And here's their motto. You can go down here in chapter 4 and the Bible says that they can overcome. Look at verse 14. Be ye not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, And not what we need to do as we live the Christian life is believe the Lord, trust in Him, and we can overcome and have the faith that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Timothy 1. He says, I know in whom I believe. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And with that kind of faith, we can move mountains. There are too many of us, brethren, that are pessimistic. Our God is too little. And we don't see the fact that he controls the universe. And he works in the affairs of men. And he's working in our lives. And I hear Paul saying, I can do all things through Christ that strengthened me. And we need that kind of faith in the church that we can launch out in the deep. And we can do great things for the Lord in 1985.
Amen.
Too many of us are sitting still. We're twiddling our thumbs. We're wringing our hands. Oh, it's so bad. So terrible. People won't hear the gospel. There's just so much unbelief. I don't know what it's going to do to convert them. And I grant that we're living in a time of unbelief. But I won't tell you, friend. There are people, I'm confident, that are honest and sincere out here that have honest hearts that can be won to Jesus Christ. Are you listening? We're going to have the right kind of faith. And Paul could say when he came to the end of his earthly journey, therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Friend, they had a motivating faith, and that's why the walls were rebuilt. And we got walls to build too, bless your heart. And if we got faith in God, we're going to build the walls. Fourthly, they resisted the opposition. There was Sanballat, the Samaritan king, in the 6th chapter of Nehemiah, and his allies. And they saw what was taking place, and they were concerned about it. So they said, now, listen, let's go out on the plain of Ono. That's about 30 miles north west of Jerusalem. Let's go out on the plain of Ono and let's powwow. Let's have a unity meeting. Let's go out there and talk it over. Maybe we can work some things out. And I want you to notice, friend, the response that Nehemiah makes in verse 3. Now I sent messengers unto them saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. The work that God's people are doing is too great to go out here and compromise truth in order to get along with their enemies. We need to hold up truth. We need to fall in behind the blood-stained banner of Jesus Christ and go forth conquering with the panoply that's provided for us in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, the armor of God with the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness. We need to go forth and we need to use these things and not get out here and compromise truth in order to get along with people who have no love for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've had these things, or been invited to these things all through the years, and there's never been anything good come out of them. If we went to one, I'm talking about these unity meetings, to how we can get together, what would we be expected to do? I know we'd be expected to compromise somewhere to satisfy them. Isn't that right? And brethren, we can't do that. We can't go out on the plain and no. We resist the opposition. We don't compromise the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand up in love and teach it with all firmness. But he wasn't satisfied with that, old Sanballat. So he got his army together. He got his forces together here in the latter part of chapter 6. And he said, well, I'll tell you, we'll just fight you. You won't compromise with us. We'll just go to war. And you know how Nehemiah took care of that problem? He said, I'll just divide you up. I said, I'll give you some of you picks. Some of you can dig. Some of you can build. And others, I'll give you spears and arrows and the bows and the shields. And half of you will stand guard and watch while the other half of us work. And that's exactly how they accomplished that. And Sanballat wasn't able to overcome, friend. Wasn't able to overcome. Let me tell you something, brethren. We're going to have opposition. We're going to have ridicule, as Sanballat used in the first part here of chapter 6, back in chapter 4. We're going to have ridicule. We're going to ask to compromise. We're going to have warfare. But if we'll just persist, we can overcome. We sang that song a while ago, faith is the victory in Jesus. And there's another one in there, faith is the victory that overcometh the world, which is taught in 1 John the 5th chapter. We need to resist opposition. But finally, and that is, they were successful. They had success. Look in your Bible to the 6th chapter, if you would please, and verses 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. Fantastic. Less than 2 months. You just think of the wall, how high it was around that city. And they built it in 52 days. Because the Bible says they had a mind to work. The Bible teaches that they had faith in God and His power. The Bible teaches that they resisted all opposition. The Bible teaches that they had leadership and individual cooperation. And friend, I want to tell you something. Listen to me. I want to tell you something. That's why that they succeeded, and that's why we can overcome. And you know why we'll never do anything? Or why we will do one or the other? If we don't have the willingness and the commitment and the dedication and the vision and the distribution of work and the individual cooperation and faith in God, we'll never succeed. We'll never succeed. You look at the power and the force that we could have if we were all working week after week, wherever we are, try to win souls to Christ. You look what we could accomplish, brethren, if we were talking to wayward members. You look what we could accomplish if we were visiting the hospital. Some of us never, never go to see a sick brother or sister. That's a shame. That's a shame. Brother Quinn's been in the hospital over there for weeks and weeks, and most of us have never even seen him. Now, there's no excuse for that. Some of us can go to the hospital at Miami Valley, St. Elizabeth, or Kettering, or Good Samaritan. And most of us never show up. Isn't that strange? Something's wrong. I'm talking, brethren, about this that is permeating the church, that's affecting the church all across this country. We've gotten to the place that we don't get involved as we ought. We can have training classes in the church. Just a few come. Women's classes. Some have other things more important they tell themselves to do. And on and on it goes. Why is that? Why is that? Why is that? And the only way we can succeed is that we put our confidence and trust in the Lord and have the mind to work. Verse 16 of the 6th chapter, it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. You talk about making people sit up and take notice. It's when folks start hearing and start changing and start coming to truth and obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll make the world stand up. Or sit up and take notice, as it did in the Jerusalem church
in Acts the second chapter. I've talked long enough this morning, but I want to speak on this because I think it's a great, great lesson from the book of Nehemiah. I feel, brethren, that this is one of the greatest leads that we have in the body of Christ today. What's right here, this book of Nehemiah. The Old Testament was written for our learning and admonition. My, the principles and the lessons that we learned from Nehemiah, the builder, that need to be put into operation in the church today. Some of us won't do anything at all. Nothing at all in the church. And I don't understand that. And we claim to be Christian. Somebody said, preacher, I just got one talent. Use that one talent for the glory of God. And not be a quitter or a shirker or just a spectator, but be a person that's involved in the work of the Lord. Be in the midstream of it. Be dedicated and committed to it. The greatest work on the face of the earth. And I think with that we can see one of the greatest, the greatest works, the greatest revivals, brethren, that we've ever witnessed in this church and any other church, that we committed to go to work as in the days of Nehemiah to build the wall. And I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience, not a Christian, as we sing the song of invitation, we want you to come and give God your heart. Jesus loves you. He died for you and for me. He wants you to be saved. Want your sins remitted, washed away in His blood. He says, come and I'll receive you. Will you do it this morning? Will you come and obey? The water is ready. The baptistry is filled. Be baptized where you reach the blood and washed in the blood of Christ and raised out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. What a wonderful experience and peace and joy in your heart. If you're an unthankful child of God, you need to repent. Confess your sins and let us pray together and get involved in the work of the Lord so you can go to heaven in the afterlife. Wouldn't you come right now?